Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors if you would like to join us as we assemble together to worship God and to study from His Word. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you would be interested in studying from the Word of God to learn more about who He is and what His will is for us, we would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. The website, again, is olneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. This morning in our program, we will notice some things that God teaches through His inspired Word about baptism. Baptism is a subject that there is a lot of confusion concerning in the religious world. There are many different teachings of men about baptism, but as we look at what God teaches in His Word, we find consistency and unity. And that's what we will be looking at here this morning, is what God teaches on the subject of baptism. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, that is the first passage we will look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, and I will be reading from the World English Bible translation this morning, unless otherwise stated. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 8, the inspired apostle says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no one would boast." Notice a few things brought out here in these two verses as the inspired apostle is writing to Christians at Ephesus. Notice first of all that he mentions it's by grace you've been saved. It's the gift of God. He says at the end of verse 9 that no one would boast. These two verses make it clear that salvation is not something that we earn. No matter how many good works we do in order to receive the salvation that God offers us through His grace, we have no reason to boast in ourselves because none of us earn salvation. Salvation is not something that is merited. Rather, it is a gift offered to us through the grace of God. This passage also brings out that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. And so there's an emphasis on faith, which is the trust that we have in God and in His Son that leads us to obey Him. And so it is clear from these two verses that the grace of God and faith on our part is necessary in order for us to be saved. Notice here in these two verses, though, the inspired apostle does not say that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. The word alone or the word only does not appear in these two verses, What he does say in these two verses is that we are saved by grace through faith. But there are other New Testament passages that talk about how it is that we can be saved. And as we put these passages together with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we can see the complete picture of what God teaches about salvation so that we understand how it is we can be saved by grace through faith. Notice, for example, what is stated in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, the inspired writer there was talking about Jesus and says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation. So it mentions here that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation, but notice who it is that are specified as receiving this salvation made possible through Christ. It says, to all those who obey him. Obedience is something that is taught here as being necessary in order for us to be saved. We must have the grace of God, and no matter how many works of obedience we do, we still don't earn salvation. But this verse makes it clear that we must obey him in order to receive the salvation that he offers us through his grace. And notice one specific act of obedience that is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 and is connected there with our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, the inspired apostle has mentioned Noah and his family being saved when God brought a flood upon the earth. And after mentioning Noah and his family, it goes on to mention in verse 21, this is a symbol of baptism which now saves you. So after saying there that Noah and his family, those eight souls, were saved through water at the end of verse 20, verse 21 goes on to say, this is a symbol of baptism which now saves you. Now notice here, he does not say that baptism alone saves us, just as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 doesn't say that faith alone and or grace alone saves us. But this verse does make it clear that baptism is necessary for our salvation. That is what God teaches about baptism, is that for those of us subject to the law of Christ, baptism is required in order for us to be saved. Notice what we see in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, we'll notice a couple of things brought out in Scripture that demonstrate how baptism is necessary for salvation when we think about what baptism does. Notice, first of all, what is stated here in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Peter here in this passage is talking to some Jews on the day of Pentecost, as Peter's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He taught these Jews about Jesus, and they were convicted that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And upon being convicted and cut to the heart, as verse 37 says they were, says they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And notice what verse 38 goes on to say. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So notice here, he told them, every one of you needs to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then notice that phrase, for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is necessary for us to have our sins forgiven. That is what God teaches through His inspired Word. Our sins separate us from God. Our sins leave us facing eternal condemnation if they are not forgiven. And in order for them to be forgiven, God teaches us that we must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Notice also in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we see a verse here that is consistent with what is taught in Acts 2:38. In Acts chapter 22, this here is a passage where the Apostle Paul was speaking at Jerusalem long after he had become a Christian, but he was telling some of the details here about what happened when he was converted, when he became a Christian, what it was that took place. And he speaks here about a man named Ananias. We read about Ananias also in Acts 9, which records more details about the conversion of Saul, which is what he was called before he was converted. But as we read about the conversion of Saul, we read about this man named Ananias who was sent by Christ to tell Saul what he needed to do to make his life right with God. And as Paul, after his conversion, mentions what was said to him by Ananias, the messenger of Christ, he says there in verse 16 of Acts 22, "Now why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The messenger of Christ said to Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you wait? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is clearly taught here, as it is in Acts 2:38, as being connected to the washing away or the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. It is necessary for us to be baptized in Jesus' name in order to have that forgiveness of our sins. Now, we might ask the question, how then is it that Jesus said it was His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins? Jesus' blood was shed to make the forgiveness of our sins possible, but in order for us to receive the benefits that are possible through Jesus' blood, we must obey Him, and specifically, we must be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's one specific thing we must do in obedience to Him, and it's at that point that we have our sins forgiven and thus reap the benefits, if you will, of Jesus' blood being shed on our behalf. Notice something else that is taught about baptism and what it does that is brought out in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, there the inspired apostle Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Notice the phrases there that are used in connection with baptism. Baptized into Christ, put on Christ. We see both here and in Romans 6 and verse 3, that it is at the point that we are baptized into Jesus Christ, that's when we get into Jesus, and that's thus when we receive the blessings that God talks about as being bestowed upon those who are in Christ. It's when we are baptized scripturally for the remission of our sins that we get into Christ and therefore receive those blessings that are available to those in Christ. Notice, though, something else about baptism that helps us understand a question that sometimes comes up. We read a lot of examples in Scripture about individuals who appeared to be in a saved condition from everything we know about them, and yet we don't read about them being baptized. For example, we read about men like Noah, men like Abraham, Moses, many other individuals who are presented in a way that makes it sound as though they were in a right relationship with God, and I believe they were. And yet we don't read about them being baptized in this way. But it's important for us to understand when we're talking about baptism that baptism is a requirement of the new covenant, the New Testament. It is those who are subject to the law of Christ who are required by God to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. That's not a commandment that was given for those who lived under the law of Moses or any other prior dispensation. Notice in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, Jesus here at the end of the book of Mark was coming to the end of his ministry here on earth. He was getting ready to ascend back to heaven to be with the Father after he had been crucified and he was buried and then he was raised the third day. But he was giving some instruction to his apostles here before his ascension. He commissioned them with what we sometimes call the Great Commission. And notice there in Mark 16 and in verse 16, he told his apostles, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned." So here is another verse that connects baptism with salvation, but notice the point at which this was taught. This wasn't taught as a requirement under the law of Moses. This was taught by Christ to his apostles as he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven to be with the Father, and they were getting ready to go out and teach the whole world and lead people to become a part of Christ's church for the first time. It is those who are subject to the law of Christ who are required to be baptized in order to be saved. That's an important point we need to bear in mind as we think about baptism. But something else that is important for us to recognize about baptism is that scriptural baptism involves an immersion in water. The baptism that Jesus commands is water baptism, and even more specifically, it is an immersion. In fact, the very words baptism and baptize, the Greek words used for those two English words in Scripture are words that refer to an immersion. And we see that brought out in Scripture when we look at examples of individuals being baptized. For example, look at Acts chapter 8, if you will, in verse 38. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 38. Notice here what is stated about a eunuch of Ethiopia who was baptized by Philip, and we'll touch on the context of this more in just a moment. But in verses 38 and 39, we read about him being baptized, and notice the specific method of baptism here. It says, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him anymore, for he went on his way rejoicing. Notice the specific wording used here in these two verses. It mentions Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water, and then it says they came up out of the water. This indicates that the eunuch was immersed. He went down into the water and then came up out of the water. That's what scriptural baptism is. It is not a sprinkling, it is not a pouring, and it is not another type of baptism besides water baptism. The baptism that we read about in Scripture that is required of us under the law of Christ in order to be saved is water baptism, and specifically being immersed. Notice something else, though, about baptism as you back up just a few verses there in Acts chapter 8. A question that sometimes comes up about baptism is, what is it that precedes baptism? In other words, what does someone need to know in order to be ready to be baptized? And what is required of us to be ready to be baptized is not years and years of study and growth and development. In fact, we see some examples in Scripture where individuals were baptized the very same day that they heard the word proclaimed. It is not something that involves years and years of study and growth before we can be ready to be baptized, but there are some things that are mentioned in Scripture that precede baptism. Notice there in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 35, as Philip was led to the eunuch by the Holy Spirit, he was led to him to preach to him the truth. He asked the eunuch about whether or not he understood what he was reading, as he was reading from the book of Isaiah. But it mentions there in verse 35 of Acts 8, says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture preached to him Jesus. And then verse 36 says, as they went on the way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What is keeping me from being baptized? So notice a couple of things here in these two verses. Number one, notice that the eunuch's conversion began with him hearing Jesus preached to him. In order for us to have the faith, the belief that is necessary to lead us to obey Christ, we first need to hear about Christ. We need to hear the message of Jesus proclaimed, as the eunuch did here in this example. And then upon hearing that message, the eunuch was convinced he needed to do something, and specifically, he was convinced he needed to be baptized. This indicates that preaching Jesus involves preaching the need for water baptism. It's clear that it's water baptism from what he says in verse 36 when he says, behold, here is some water, what's keeping me from being baptized? And so we see that he heard the message of Christ proclaimed and then determined he needed to be baptized. Now notice what verse 37 goes on to say, and I'll read it from the King James Version in this verse and explain why in just a moment. But in Acts 8 and verse 37 says there, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice there that Philip told the eunuch, you need to believe with all of your heart. And if you believe, then you're ready to be baptized. He said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the eunuch believed Jesus is the Son of God, and he confessed that belief. Now, depending upon what translation you have of the Bible, you may or may not have that verse in your translation. There are some translations that include it and others that do not. But we know from other passages like Mark 16:16 and Romans 10:9-10 that belief is something that is needful, specifically something that is needed in order for us to be ready to become a Christian. And we also know that we need to be willing to confess that belief we have in Christ. And we see that brought out here with the Ethiopian eunuch. But one other thing that we want to emphasize that a person needs to do to be ready to be baptized is brought out in Acts 2:38. Just before Peter told those Jews there to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, he used a key word there. That word is repent. And that word repent involves turning in the opposite direction of sin. It means when we become a Christian, when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we stop living for self. We stop living in sin. And from that moment forward, we do the very best that we can to start submitting to His will. And if someone has that determination, I want to start doing what is right, and someone believes Jesus is the Son of God upon hearing that message proclaimed, he or she is then ready to be scripturally baptized. And if there are those listening here this morning who have not been scripturally baptized, we would encourage you to do as Ananias exhorted Saul of Tarsus to do there in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16 when he said, now why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. We'd encourage you to do that as well. If you have questions about anything that was said or you'd like to study this more, please don't hesitate to contact us at 217-218-0803. Our website is allneedchurchofchrist.org. We will conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.